We're going to pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as women who are striving to become more like you and to embrace our roles as women in you, and in one of those ways as being moms to our children and our treasures that you've given to us. I pray that you will be the one glorified here today, that we can get information in the time that we have been allowed. Just thank you for the desire of everyone here and the vision of the women who put this all together. And we love you and we praise you and we want to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is what I was trying to think when I was doing this, trying to get 29 years of what I've done into 45 minutes. It's not what I've done, it's what God has done, obviously. I'm just going to get right into it. We've got a lot of scripture, so we'll probably just read through a lot of that. I will talk to you and hopefully get in a little bit of question and answer time if you guys have something you want to ask, just some practical things. So our purpose in here today is to embrace biblical womanhood through being a mom. And within that, we have several jobs that God has given us. Number one, Pastor Sean stole my thunder in lots of areas, but that's okay. I broke it down a little bit differently than him, so it'll work out fine. Number one, God gives us the job of demonstrating biblical womanhood by exemplifying Christ to our children. We do this first by working on ourselves. We want to become the Christ in our children's eyes. We want them to see him through us, and how we do that by transforming into the image of Christ and realizing that we cannot remain the same. We have to change. It's an ongoing process. We can't be satisfied in how we behave today. We need to move on and become better. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Excuse me. Getting a phone call. Let's move on. Okay. We do that. One of the ways that we show Christ in our lives is by letting our children see us love and prefer and submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need to do this with our kids and with others. I think a lot of the times when we think about loving and preferring one another, I don't know how much you think about doing that with your children. We think, we're the moms, you do what I say. But we, in our actions and how we behave on a daily basis to them, we are submitting ourselves to some degree to them. They have to see it daily. They need to hear us praising our husbands, which I was really going to stress that, but Pastor Sean did such a great job of talking about that. Excuse me. Okay. He's just checking on me, I guess. He did a great job of that, how we need to praise our husbands. If you talk to my husband, and I didn't even actually realize this, but now that our children are grown, he'll tell our kids, and this is what he says, is that I always made him look good in their eyes. And they're not always perfect. Believe me, I know. There's a lot of, as we fail, so do they. But they need to have a very healthy, positive image of their dads. Some of them might not have dads in their lives, but you still, you just don't want to talk bad about them. There should never be Facebook posts about what he did, that he did this, blah, blah, blah. You should not say, well, your dad's, you know, I can't even think of an example, but you just always need to be uplifting about their dads. Because I know I was taught this growing up, that the way that your children view their dads is how they view God, their father. And then, so I'm just going to read this out loud to get me on, make sure I'm staying on track. If our children consistently hear us praising others, especially their dads, and they see us regularly put others' needs first, it is more likely they will imitate our examples. And we're really bad about expecting certain things from our kids that we don't expect from ourselves. And they see what we're doing, and that's what they imitate. They're not going to just miraculous. I mean, God can work miracles, but generally speaking, they're not just going to miraculously become these wonderful children who imitate Christ if they don't have that example set before them. And there's some ways that we can do this. There's so many scriptures. You can go look it up for yourselves if you want to. If I wrote in all the scripture that I have, we'd be here for another 2 hours. Just scripture alone is the greatest foundation in the world to get. People say that having kids doesn't come with a manual, but it does. Just the principles that God put before us in scripture is amazing. And it might not say, if you do this, then your kids are going to do this, but we apply the principles that we get from the Bible to our every single daily lives. Those principles, it just spreads out to our kids. And this is one of the great ways is that we need to be loving. We need to have loving, preferential thoughts toward others. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. And again, I can't express enough, we need to do this to others, but we need to do this with our children. I'm going to get through all of this, and I'll try to give some more practical ways of making that happen. But we can show humility with our children. We can show gentleness. We can show patience. And that doesn't mean that we don't expect good behavior from them, okay? That's also something that we will come through. Another great one is very familiar to us all. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is crazy. That's a lot of stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not just one word that we're given that we got to work on. It's so many areas of our lives that we can demonstrate Christ to our children and to our husbands. Just throw that in there. And then Peter agrees with this in 3:8. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I'm not sure that blessing could be in so many different forms, a blessing in how your children behave and how they grow up and when they're older come back to you. Okay, so the first Sorry about that. Okay. The first job God gives moms is to exemplify Christ to our children. Number two is He wants us to be purposeful in how we parent. A purposeful parent imagines a godly outcome, using every opportunity to lay a good foundation for your children to grow into godly adults that glorify Him. I started praying for my children before they were born. I started praying for them before I was married. I started praying for my children when I was 17 years old. I was at a conference, not exactly like this, but a conference, and I saw a video, and it said, pray for children. And I was like, okay, I'll do that. And I just started praying for my children. And I believe that God has blessed that. And if you didn't grow up that way and you didn't go to a conference or anything when you were 17 years old, it doesn't matter. You can start praying for your children now. Today, I prayed that God would give me, I was like, I want godly children so badly, but I want even more than that. I don't want just godly children, godly kids who grow up to be godly children. I want godly kids now. Like, and God works everything in His own time, and I understand that, but I want to be an example to them, and I want my family to be an example to others, because this is what I want, and I hope that I want it for the sake of Christ and for His glory, to have children who show Christ to others. And I started praying that very, very young. And my point in that is just that no matter where you are in your lives with your kids or with your families or with your husbands, because I don't know everybody's situation in here, it's not too late. Start praying for that right now. I'm going to go backwards, sorry. Using every opportunity to lay a good foundation for your children. I'm trying to decide if I want to say this now or if I need to say it later. Also, when you're in everything that you do, you need to have a godly purpose in it while you're dealing with your children. It's so easy for us to just do things that are right now, because right now is what it is. It's just, Josiah, stop messing with Ella. I'm just using that because Kaylee's here, and that's what came to mind. Leave her alone. Obviously, you just want him to leave her alone, but you should always have this mind of the reason you want her to leave him, you want him to leave Ella alone, is because you want him to be the kind of man that God wants him to be, which is going to be a sweet, kind, loving husband to his wife. And that starts with his sister and his mother. So that's just a small, sad example of having a purpose in mind all the time and why we're doing what we're doing. I might get into that a little bit more if I have time. I'm speaking way too fast for the amount of saliva I have in my mouth. A purposeful parent sees their children as a treasure from God. I know we don't always feel like that, but a treasure is something that is cherished and something we hold very, very dear. And when we're dealing with our children, we want to do that as if they are something very precious and dear to us all the time. And we all fail, I understand that. But if you have the mindset of your children being a treasure and you view it as that, it changes the way that you discipline or the way that you speak to them or the way that you teach them or even just interacting with them. Psalm 127:3a, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Godly children are an outgoing attack on a fallen world and an extension of your kingdom and God's. Psalm 127:3b, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. That to me is a very great responsibility. I mean, I'm not going to say much on it, just let that sit with you for a minute. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You are responsible before God where those arrows go and what happens with them. Okay, we have exemplifying our Christ in our lives to our children. Then we have parenting with a purpose, being moms with purpose. Number three, God gives moms the job of disciplining with a biblical purpose. There are a lot of scriptures here, so bear with me. I will probably just read through them. First of all, discipline in scripture. The scripture tells us that it is necessary. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. If any of you need some answers, if I went too fast, you can ask me. I'll get it back to you, okay? So those were the scriptures saying we have to discipline our children. We can't just leave them to themselves. But as God disciplines in love, parents should discipline in love as well. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And this is for us as well as our children, but it's a good thought as we deal with our children. Discipline is for good. You know, how you've always heard, I don't know if your parents said it to you or not, but this hurts me more than it does you. Hebrews 12:10-11, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciples us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields, the peaceful fruit of For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what is the purpose of discipline?
Righteousness.
Holiness. It says we may share his holiness. That's awesome. And we want that. We want to be holy before God. We want our children to be holy. And as we accept discipline from God, we need to show that same discipline to our children because we love them. Here's some more good ones for love. Psalm 103:13, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod and hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Okay, now I just want to take a moment here. In discipline, there's so many different ways to discipline. Sometimes it's just a matter of instruction. I guess it's sort of, well, my children viewed it as discipline because they, why are you yelling at me? I'm like, I'm instructing you so you don't do this again. But the purpose of it, you always need to have a purpose in why you're disciplining. I've got it listed later on, but we don't discipline because we're embarrassed by the children's behavior or annoyed. We discipline because of the greater good, which is going to come out later, which is God's holiness, and that's what we want for our children. It's very easy when we haven't been paying attention and our kids start acting up, or even teenagers I don't know, they did something dumb in school or something like that. We're so humiliated and not petrified, can't think of the word I was looking for, by the fact that they would do this, that our discipline has nothing to do with their holiness. It has nothing to, it's fully the fact that we're embarrassed and we want that behavior to not happen again. And it's okay for us to be embarrassed. We should be embarrassed by bad behavior. And actually, I'll say that in a few minutes. Just we need to be very mindful of why we're disciplining our kids, okay? And to do it in love. And there's a process you can go by, too. I learned this from Jonathan's parents. When a child has done something that they shouldn't do, you bring them aside, you pray for them, you say, I have to, whether it's a spanking or whatever, I believed in spanking, so there was always spankings involved. I have to do this because you have to learn that it's not okay. And they feel that you love them. It's not just yelling at them or, why'd you do that? I don't know if I'm being very clear on this and what I'm trying to say. If not, I'm sorry. I can probably talk to you more later if you want to come to me. I'm trying to get things out really fast so I can be within our time limit. But I just feel like the discipline is extremely important because I don't think people always have a full concept of what discipline is. Okay, God gives moms the job of parenting selflessly. I believe this is the hardest part of parenting as being moms, especially in today's society. How do we teach our children in such a selfish world to not be selfish? Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This goes back very much to what we said at the beginning about the loving attributes of a godly woman of Christ, about humility and preferring one another. We need to do this from the time they're born, and they need to see it in us. We need to think like Christ. It can be done because Philippians 2:3-8 tells us so. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Again, Christ is showing us an incredible example of what we need to do to follow him and have his mind and to think like he does. Here's some action steps that you can take to make this happen. Be honest about our selfish thoughts and self-promoting expectations. Anybody have any ways that we probably can be a little selfish as moms?
Just cutting in on my time.
Cutting in on your time? Yep. Well, sometimes that's okay, but there's ways to make that happen. But
and we have our to-do list, and we want to check off the blocks, and sometimes the play, we need to get this done, and sometimes I'm finding now to take time to play with them, and some things can be.
They can. Anybody else? I know this is, Pastor Sean says it so much, but something I didn't have the struggle of because I'm old and we didn't have the opportunity. I didn't have an iPad or a computer or a phone or anything when I was raising my kids. Well, I had them for a long time, over a long period. So I did Madison, but the rest of them, I didn't really have that when your kids see you, they need to see you. If you're looking at a screen, they're not seeing you. They need your eyes. And some of you might not have that struggle as much as some others, but I know when I'm out in the world, I see that. The kids do not have the eyes of their mother, and they need it desperately. Also, when you're in a group of friends or even at church gatherings and stuff, the kids don't have your attention. You're busy doing your thing. And it might not be a horrible thing, and they have their little playtime and their kids' time, and you have your time, but that you should, this is also touched on at the very end, but you need to know what your kids are doing all the time. Mm-hmm. All the time. Even teenagers. I feel like, I mean, some of you have teenagers, some of you don't. I don't know everybody, but this sets a precedent for how things are for the rest of their lives and for your life. It might change exactly how that happens, but it's still there. You need to know. And you actually end up developing a certain amount of trust because of them having had your attention all those years. They know that you have been watching them, and you know your kids because you have been watching them. And you develop a certain amount of trust that at a certain time you can let go confidently and feel like they're going to do what's right. Okay, so those are some of the ways we need to change. Number two, do it. Repent of your selfish ways and start changing them today. You might not be able to do it all at once. You might not be able to do it all today, but you can start. Pick one thing that you need to fix so that you are not being selfish in your mothering. And again, this is, I'm telling you what to do as a mom, but this goes to all aspects of your life. It's not just in mothering. If you're doing this in life, your kids are going to pick up on it. So that would be number three. Exhibit selflessness in our expectations of them. Use encouraging words. Demonstrate and care for others through sacrificial actions. And then expect the same thing from your kids. They can do it, whether they're 2 or 15. Kids do what's expected of them. So expect good things. This little thing. Being bad in our family was never an option. We didn't put it out there for them. It was, we talked to them, we raised them as if being good is what we did. You know, when I say being good, you understand what I'm saying, right? We're all bad. Our righteousness is filthy rags. I get that. But I think often, and society has set it up for us this way, even within the church, that kids are bad. And they just need to be dealt with, and their bad behavior needs to be dealt with. But don't think that way. It's not an option. That's why being bad was not an option. So it didn't come up that often. I mean, they're not perfect because they're little sinners from the day they're born. But you start treating them at the very young age as if being bad's not an option. And you don't say that necessarily. It's a more of a behavior in how we do things to ourselves, with our children, with our husbands, with each other. I think I can move on now. Okay, practical parenting. I'm almost going to make it on time here. Spend time with your kids. Nobody else is going to do it for you. If you don't want them to grow up like the world, don't send them out in the world. You need to be the one that spends time with them. And when you spend time with them, see them, talk to them, actually spend time with us, doesn't necessarily mean being in a room together. Although that can be good too, like having Friday night, movie and pizza night, or something like that. It's something they look forward to. But it needs to be a daily, regular thing where they look forward to the time that they get to spend with you as their moms. Keep them physically close to you. I said that already. You need to be aware of where they are, what they're doing. That avoids raising your voice unnecessarily. Buddy, get over here! You know, that kind of thing. We don't need that. If you know where they are and they need to be nearby you. This might touch on some nerves, I don't know, but it's my opinion. This is not biblical necessarily. I just believe this. It avoids the perception that they have no guidance. Most people, and I don't think it's just me, most people don't want to go to a gathering where there's a lot of people and the kids have no guidance and they're running all over the place like little crazy people and their parents have no clue. They know they're out over there running around, but they don't really know what they're doing. They're not paying attention. They need to be in close proximity with them. That doesn't mean they can't have fun. That's just my thought. Take it as you will. But other people are thinking the same thing. I know, because they're like, where are their parents? You know? And it also gives an impression of these parents are selfish people because they're so consumed with what they're doing and themselves, they don't even know what their kids are doing. And it tells them that you want them around and that you care about what they're doing. Again, expect good things from them. If you expect good things, they'll do good things. Another one, make church a priority. This was a huge deal to us growing up. I wasn't growing up. My kids were growing up. It sets a precedence for many different areas of their lives, of your lives. If church is a priority, then that means God is a priority. Because how much time are we taking when we're not at church, spending time thinking and acting? I mean, we should be doing all of this stuff outside of church, but church is a definite reminder of what we need to do, where we need to be, focus on God. And if we allow it to be something that we do when we feel like it, that just doesn't work. You need to be at church as much as you can. It's my opinion. My kids have all grown up believing that church is a priority, and they want to please God with their lives, and they want to be an example of Christ themselves. Of course, again, they're not perfect. We're not perfect. But the desire is there, and I believe part of that came from making church a priority. So much so, you don't necessarily feel like it, but we, even on vacation, we never were gone on a Sunday where we didn't go to church. And people are like, you did what? But we'd be on the internet, or before that, when the kids were little, we'd be in the Yellow Pages looking for a church nearby. And to be perfectly honest, we usually hated it because it wasn't our church. It was uncomfortable. The kids didn't have, you know, Sunday school, but we always went to church. I could go into that even further, but but anyway, church is a priority, and it makes a difference in how your kids view things as they grow up. Here's a couple more things, and then we've got to go. Don't tolerate defiance. Punish it every single time, even when you're at the end of your rope. There's some things that you could just let you hear, choose your battles, and definitely we choose our battles. Some things don't matter. If a three-year-old's acting like a three-year-old, don't punish it. Deal with it, be annoyed, and be happy. Because sometimes three-year-olds are annoying, but they're not being defiant. But if they're defiant, this is very difficult. This is, again, where the selflessness has to come in. It needs to be punished every single time. It's one of those things. It can never be let go. If they're talking back, that's defiance. Any kind of like direct disobedience is defiance. Direct disobedience. Sometimes they disobey because they have they don't have a good enough understanding of what was being asked of them. You need to make sure you understand that. But if it is definitely defiance, it needs to be taken care of. And then you will not have a defiant 5-year-old. You will not have a defiant 10-year-old. And I understand some kids are lean a little more that way than others, and I had some myself that did. And, you know, I had to go through the growing pains of it too, so it didn't all work out perfectly for me every time, so please don't think that. Some things I've learned myself. Correct from care for a better child, not pride of what others will think about you if you don't. So don't talk bad about your kids. I don't. That probably seems like a duh statement, but so many parents I've heard, and I think it's because they're embarrassed the way the kids behave. Oh yeah, even if somebody says, "Oh, she was so good in class." Well, I'm glad she's good for you because she never is for me. I, you know, she does this and she does this and she does this. She's so awful. I hear parents do that, and I'm just like. It kills me. I wanted not in a braggadocious or higher than, you know, you kind of way, but I wanted people to think well of my kids. Why would you do that? So make your kids seem great. Like, they're awesome. They're a treasure. God gave them to you. They're wonderful. Why would you want anybody to think less than that of them? So don't ever do that. And refuse to let the way you feel change the words you use. So when we're angry and upset, that tends to change how we respond to anybody, but we especially when we talk to our kids. And I suggest speaking quietly to your children. It's way more effective than yelling. I didn't correct my kids in front of people. These are just a couple of areas, you know, just me personally. I didn't correct them in front of others. We went to another room. They understood the look. Some kids today, I don't always think understand the look. If I had to, there was no out, I'd be like, and they'd come over, and I'd lean in and talk very softly to them, very sternly. I've even been known to pinch them in church, but that's just... But they knew if they reacted, that would be much worse pain later. So just talk softly. And if you speak kindly and softly to them, they're going to speak that way probably, and again, nothing's 100%, to others and to their siblings. I frequently had people say, "Why, your kids love each other so much. How did?" I'm like, because that's how I talk to them. You have to talk to them that way if you want them to talk to each other that way. So I guess that's what I've got, and I'm a little over, but I hope it didn't go too fast and that you got everything that you needed. I'm sure if you have any questions or anything, just let me know. I love you guys, and I think we get to go eat something, so...